How can we be sure that Jesus won't say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," at the end of our lives? That's what we're going to discuss in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm glad that you've tuned in because we are currently in a series where we're trying our best to answer your questions about the Bible. You can send questions to us at radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're continuing our Q&A, and Art asks, he has a question about Matthew 7:23, which says this. I'll start at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, Art says he believes in eternal security, and he believes that his salvation is secure in Jesus, but he doesn't know what to make of this verse exactly. He says those guys thought they were going to heaven. Some have said the most worrisome part of that scripture is the word many. So it's a bit of a cloud, but God always makes the right and good decision, and I trust him. Do you have any thoughts on this verse?
Yes, several things. First of all, I don't think there's any indication in this passage they thought they were going to heaven. I think what this verse is talking about is unbelievers at the great white throne judgment who are doing their best to explain why they think they should get into the kingdom and avoid the lake of fire. Now, keep in mind, let's say...
Okay, what's the difference?
Okay, let me tell you the difference.
It says they want to enter the kingdom of heaven, so aren't they thinking they're going there?
Let's say somebody died in 1950, and they're an unbeliever. Where would they be right now? Unbeliever.
An unbeliever? They're in Hades.
They're in Hades.
Yeah.
Now, do they think they're in heaven?
Probably not.
Probably not. Now, unless...
Not based on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus.
Right. So, unless they're Roman Catholic or something like that, where they think maybe this is purgatory, then they're already going to know they're not going to heaven. They're toast. But let's say they think, you know what, maybe everybody goes here. Even if they weren't Roman Catholic, they convince themselves, you know what, maybe everybody goes here until the final judgment.
Right.
So now they get at the final judgment, and they see other people being judged, and so they're trying to make their case on why they should get in.
Mm-hmm.
And notice what they say. There's a repetition in verse 22. Three times we see the prepositional phrase, "in your name."
Right.
And they're all works-oriented.
Mm-hmm.
We've prophesied in your name. Have we not done that? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? So I would suggest these are people from within Christianity. Hypothetically, maybe a Buddhist would say this, or a Hindu or a Muslim, but I really think it's most likely that this would come from the lips of someone within Christianity.
Right. Someone doing these more supernatural works in the specific name of Jesus.
Right. The point is not that they're saying, "Lord, we believed in you, and you said whoever believes in you has everlasting life, so we should get into the kingdom." Instead, they say, "Lord, didn't we do all these works in your name?" And the implication is, shouldn't we get in since we worked hard?
Right.
And his answer is, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice or do lawlessness." And the point is, everyone is a sinner. And the only way to have everlasting life is by believing in Jesus. Yes, he took away the sin problem by dying on the cross in our place.
Right.
However, we still have a life problem. We're spiritually dead, and we only get everlasting life by believing in him. And so this verse is actually the opposite of teaching work salvation.
So you think these guys are assuming that work salvation is true, and Jesus is rejecting them because no amount of works is good enough.
Right. Either that, or they're hoping that work salvation is true, or they're hoping they did enough good works. Maybe they're thinking, you know what, the problem with these people I've seen before me is they just didn't do as many works as I did. So I'm going to point to my works. I remember a story. Zane Hodges was on an airplane, and he sat next to a young man, and the young man saw he had a Bible, and so he started talking to him. He heard Hodges talking about justification by faith alone apart from works, and he's like, "Well, no, you got to have works." And he cited this verse. And Hodges says, "Well, you understand this verse contradicts your position, right? The guy was advocating lordship salvation. And he said, how could it be against my position? He said, well, they're not saying, Lord, we have faith and we should get in.
Right.
They're saying, Lord, we have works and we should get in.
Right.
That's your position. My position is, I'm not going to look at my works at all.
Right.
I'm not going to point to my works and say, I deserve to get in because of my works. That's your view.
What would you say to people who, like us, believe in faith alone, believe in eternal security, and they see this as a rewards passage? Entrance to the kingdom on that view would be a reward.
Right.
You have to have a certain amount of righteousness in order to be rewarded with entrance to the kingdom. Otherwise, you get excluded for 1,000 years or something.
Right.
But you're still saved.
Right.
I think that's called the kingdom exclusion view.
Yeah.
So what would you think about that?
1 Thessalonians 5:10, whether we sleep or whether we wake, we'll be forever with the Lord.
Uh-huh.
So the kingdom exclusion view is rejected based on verses like that.
Oh, because you can never be excluded. You can never be apart from Jesus.
Right.
Once you've believed.
You can be in a different part of the kingdom.
Uh-huh.
In other words, you might be in Los Angeles and he's in Jerusalem, but you're not going to be in some other planet or something during the millennium.
Okay, interesting. So you would say then that this can't be, the interpretation doesn't work because there are promises that the believer at the moment of death is with the Lord forever.
Right, and it doesn't fit as a rewards passage either in my estimation.
So what do you think about this whole context? I mean, this happens in the Sermon on the Mount, and then Jesus, the takeaway seems to be in verse 24 that you're supposed to actually live the Sermon on the Mount. And if you do, you're like the guy who builds on the rock instead of the guy who builds on the sand. I don't really see faith in here. I don't really see faith alone or Jesus teaching any of that. It really does seem to be about whether or not you're obeying him.
Well, you have the question of whatever the will of the Father is in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in mm-hmm. heaven. And when you study that passage in Matthew and the rest of the New Testament, it's always believing in his Son.
Okay.
The will of the Father is that we believe in the Son. John 6:39-40 is very clear in that regard. And so are many other passages in Matthew, the other uses. So it's the will of the Father that we believe in his Son. And so I don't think this is talking about those who are doing enough good works versus those who aren't.
Right.
The issue is those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ versus those who have not.
All right, next question. This is from Delia. And Delia is asking about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, very famous
right.
rewards, right? That's the judgment right. seat of Christ.
Right.
She evidently read some of our articles at faithalone.org about this. She's probably thinking about people will experience loss at the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
And so this is her question. Am I to change a lifelong belief that there are no tears, no sorrows once we leave this life? I have believed that which is not gold, silver, or precious stones will be consumed by fire. It troubles me because I've rested in knowing that I've sinned and confessed my stupidity, but God has erased it, and he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And it seems to me that she's wondering, why would I feel any type of sorrow or tears after I die? Isn't that like, you know, isn't that supposed to be over?
Okay. First of all, let me explain 1 Corinthians 3:10-15 is not talking about just any believer. It's specifically talking about wise master builders like Paul and Apollos. You can go back to verses 4 through 10. It's all about Paul and Apollos and their wise master builders. And what it's saying is, if you've built your life on gold, silver, precious stones, you're still going to have some wood, hay, and straw. Some things are going to be burned up. And so even Paul himself, the wise master builder, and Apollos, even them will suffer loss for some things.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that the gold, silver, precious stone refers to good works and the wood, hay, straw is bad works. The gold, silver stones are works with enduring value
mm-hmm.
and the wood, hay, and straw are works lacking enduring value. Almost every building in the United States has wood in it. That doesn't mean it's a bad building material. It's just not lasting. It's something which will deteriorate over time.
Right.
And so the issue is, have we planted our lives for enduring eternal value. Certainly Paul and Apollos had, but there were some things they did. Maybe they watched some soccer games, or maybe they spent some time watching some foot races or
maybe,
wrestling.
You know, the fight that he had with Barnabas and Mark. I'm sure there was some things in there that were not great.
Right. But, you know, it doesn't have to be something sinful. It can be just something which lacks eternal value. And so if I'm spending time, let's say, hunting and fishing, which everything is fine with hunting and fishing, but I'm not laying up eternal rewards while I'm hunting and fishing unless I happen to be evangelizing or discipling at the same time. So in answer to your question, will there be any shame at the judgment seat of Christ? 1 John 2:28 suggests there will.
Well, what about Jesus saying he's going to come back to reward whatever was done in the body, whether good or bad?
2 Corinthians 5:10 says that, and I think that that refers to bad deeds. It's not looking specifically at sins, because our sins will never be judged as sins. Whether they're confessed or unconfessed, they won't be judged as sins. But our deeds will be judged as deeds, deeds which have lasting value, deeds which don't. And then there are deeds which are actually bad deeds, and those bad deeds will be judged as well, but not for our eternal relationship with God. Instead, it's for our eternal rewards.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it is sobering to realize that our lives are going to be evaluated by Christ, but that sobering reality should cause us to live each day in light of his return, so he doesn't find me doing things which would displease him.
The wiping away of tears, that happens at a certain point.
That's Revelation 21. That's after the millennium. There will be tears at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
We'll be over those very quickly because we'll have glorified bodies. And I don't think we'll have any tears after that. But when he says he's wiping away every tear, that's because there's going to be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow.
Right. So that happens over about 1,000 years after the judgment seat of Christ.
Exactly.
So there should be no expectation that there's no tears after death.
Right. Unless at the judgment seat of Christ, there could be, maybe. It depends how you understand the weeping and gnashing of teeth in the three outer darkness passages in Matthew.
Right. Very interesting. Well, I hope that answers your question. Send those questions in. We're happy to receive them because it gives us a lot of stuff to talk about and debate here in the office.
Amen.
So go to faithloan.org. You might want to check out some free ebooks that we have there among our many resources. There's free ebooks on a variety of topics, and I'm always adding new ones. So go to faithloan.org and keep on tuning to this station for the next show.
Thanks.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about whether or not it's possible to have eternal security, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.